why they weren't getting any sound, but we'll see. Thank you. All right. You're checking Facebook? Good.
It's working.
All right, good enough. Somebody beat you. Ah. All right.
I have mine turned off.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. They were horrible people. That's right. All right, John Mark, since you're married to a horrible woman, why don't you go ahead and pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being in the house of God. I pray that you would give my dad, pastor, the words to speak. Here's to hear. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.
All right, very good. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 24. So now we don't know if that really would have worked with the microphone down there. All right.
No, but, it's not. Last week I was listening in. It's very hard to hear as soon as they put it down
there. All right, very good. All right. Thank you for having said that. What a bummer on the whole day. All right. Matthew chapter 24, we were in verse 8 last, it's been probably 3-4 weeks since I've taught Sunday school. But verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And what is that? All right. People saying, I'm Christ, there is Christ, deceiving many, you're hearing wars, rumors of wars, all those things going out, the beginning of sorrows. And, you know, all through history, there's been people who stood up and said, I am Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's coming. One of the most recent ones was an Hasidic Jew out of New York City. And, a lot of those Jews began to believe he was really the Christ. But when he died, he didn't get back up. All right. So pretty good indication he wasn't the Christ. But wars and rumors of wars, they've just gone on and on and on and on. But what you get the idea is it's going to get worse.
Yes.
All right. All right. So then it says this, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, this is interesting because he's talking to the apostles, and two things to keep in mind. Number one, during their lifetime, those things did happen to them, okay? But they'll all be resurrected in the tribulation, and they'll be out there preaching again, and they'll get to die all over again. All right. So the other thing is, you, whoever is listening to this, when those times come, they deliver you up. And of course, there's places in the world that's still going on where people are being delivered up and, and killed. You know, one of the things that Filipinos have going, because one of the ways a Filipino can enrich himself is to indenture himself out and take a job as a servant in one of the Arab countries, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, one of those type of places. The whole Christian services there is the death penalty, and I know a bunch of Filipinos who've been converted in Saudi Arabia because the Filipinos have secret services there, and they preach the gospel to their own. And, but it's interesting because they're doing it in a place where it could be their life if they're caught doing that. So they also brag about how they'll go down to the dump and capture a dog and eat that, which they say the Saudi Arabians would hate. All right. So verse 9 again, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, for all nations, if you think in the book of Revelation, for example, when the two witnesses are killed, this is all the world saw it when it happened. All right, probably CNN covered it, all right? And people made merry, gave gifts one to another. You know, makes you wonder if it wasn't at Christmas time and such. And then God resurrects those two, you know, come up hither. He takes them up. And that's what's called the mid-tribulation rapture, okay? Altogether, there's seven raptures of people in the Bible. The first one was Enoch, okay? He walked with God and was not. What's the next one? Elisha. Okay. He was taken up. What's the next one? Jesus Christ was taken up. All right. And then you have a rapture that ends the church age. All right. And then you have a rapture there in the middle here. You also have the people who were taken up, who arose up out of their graves during the time when Jesus Christ, okay, those were people who went up. And then you have that mid-tribulation, and then at the very end of the tribulation, God will take some up even then, all right? My mentor always said there's seven raptures of things in the Bible and seven raptures of people. I've never documented all seven raptures of things. There's certain things I can find that for sure were taken up into heaven, okay? Because they'll actually tell you they're up there, all right? So obviously we're taken, but I've never spent the time to go and try to find all seven things that were taken up. All right, but the thing is, they'll deliver you up, they'll afflict you. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And it's interesting what ends up offending people who call themselves Christians.
What about that?
You know, it's interesting what ends up offending them. And, it happens. And, you know, the hard part is when it happens, if you're living in the country where it's the death penalty, or you go to jail to be a Christian, and many a person has been betrayed like that. And, for example, one of the books that I've enjoyed, I've referenced it a lot in my writings, is a book called The Lollard Bible by a woman by the name of Margaret Deansley, and she published it in 1920. It was really like a doctoral work, but what she was doing was tracing what we call vulgar Bibles. What do we mean by vulgar? The common language of the people, okay? And so, if you lived during the Middle Ages and you could read, you wouldn't read your own language because nothing's written in your own language. You would read Latin is what you would read. And so during that period of time, though, there would be people who might try to translate a small amount of scripture into the language of the people. It's never a whole Bible. For example, she found, and she's studying the Inquisition records. Because when they capture these people, they take careful records. Here's their crime. Here's what they did. And so, for example, a man might have a portion of a chapter of the book of Luke written in a language of some little European tribe, Walloon, Flemish, something of that sort. And he's got that, and he'll go from house to house, and he'll read them from that. And everyone knows it's the death penalty if we're caught with this. And quite often, for example, in the Inquisition records, you know, it says, and the man did read to us from Luke in our own language, and I knew this was wicked, and I have come and told my lords, okay? That means a bunch of people just burned at the stake, all right, for what they did. I read another one where a whole group of people in Scotland were burned at the stake because they invited a neighbor to a Bible study. And, and that neighbor knocked on him, all right? You know, the closest you come, now some of you that had the misfortune of being in the drug, life at one time, you know what it was like to have to sneak around. Is that guy cool, you know? And, you know, can you buy something or whatever? And can you get away with this? And in those days, you had to do that with scripture, all right? Yeah. And you might have to check somebody for a long time to find out, would you dare to tell this person? Would you dare? All right, to tell this person, and you'd check them out, you'd kind of work with them or whatever. And yes, sir?
So at that time, what authority were the...
The Roman Catholic Church would use the local governments as their arm, their enforcement arm. Uh-huh. Right? The Catholic Church always says, we never killed anybody. No, they made governments do it. All right? And that government would go out and get those people and try them and burn them at the stake. Under the Inquisition rules, it was all right to torture a person to get a confession. If they got a confession, your family lost everything. That your wife and children, they're kicked out of the house, every farm animal taken away, they're just out there beggars in the streets. And so, you know, you would do your best not to confess, and a lot of innocent people would be caught. And so the rule under the Inquisition, you could only torture a person once. Therefore, they'd make it last days. All right? keep up the same torture for days. And finally, some guy broke and said, yes, I really did it. Okay, now we can burn you at the stake. But what that means, the priest got his farm, they got all his cattle, they got everything away from him. But if he could manage to die under the torture, then his wife and children got to keep the farm, they got to keep all the cattle and everything of that sort. So that went on for hundreds of years, okay? The Inquisition was never abolished till 1834. It means there's places in the United States, for example, Arizona, California, New Mexico and such, that had been under the Inquisition at one time. But during that period of time, if you offended your neighbor, if you offended someone in church, okay, they're kind of mad at you. And, you know, so they go tell. And those were fairly common things. All right. Then it says this in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." You know, since the advent of the internet, it has been a heyday for false prophets. All right, they're just all over the place. And what is a false prophet? Somebody who's telling you what the future is, but they're not getting it from God. That's a false prophet, okay? All right. How do you know it comes from God? It'll come out of the Bible. Pretty simple, all right? And then it says this in verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound." Iniquity is lawlessness, okay? Iniquity is lawlessness, something that's just not subject to anything of any law whatsoever. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Well, that kind of describes the Western world right now, doesn't it? Okay.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was talking to a missionary the other day, and it's kind of interesting because I've been praying for this man for years. He had asked me years ago to pray, and he gave me a couple people's names to pray for, something in his mission organization to pray for. And so for years, I have faithfully prayed for those. In the last 30 days, the Lord's been pricking me, call him, call him, call him. And so I gave him a phone call and just told him. I said, you know, I've been praying for years about, and I asked about each of those people by name and that kind of thing. And for one thing, he was overjoyed. He just said, no one has ever called him and asked him about his family and his mission and all that kind of thing. We probably talked for about 40 minutes, but he had sorrowful things to say. You know, sorrowful things. Some people in his family who just not right whatsoever. And I told him, I said, listen, I said, the very best preachers I know, the very best church people I know, when they go to a wedding, there's disasters in their family. When they go to a funeral, there's disasters in their family. There's awful situations. It's just the very best preachers in the very best Christian homes. You go in there and you go to that funeral and you just see kin of theirs, children sometimes, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews. And it's just a mess, all right? And what is that? It's because iniquity has abounded and the love of many has waxed cold and it's, you know, it's fallen apart. And that's amongst the best preachers I know, okay? We're not talking about those that have given up on things. We're talking about the very best ones. And, you know, it's hard stuff right now what's going on. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now that is strictly a tribulation passage. I can interpret it a couple different ways, but number one, I'm going to give you the doctrinal interpretation. The very last rapture in the tribulation, okay, the Lord will come and get not all that have salvation. He's going to come and get those that endure to the end, those that held out to the very end. The rest will have to go through those last final times of that. You'll have people who try to put that on our rapture. No. Our rapture is not a rupture, all right? Everyone will go in our rapture, all right? If your ticket's been stamped, you're going, all right? And you're going on that train. But at the end of that tribulation, those people there, they better hold on. They better not let go. They better not, you know, let go of those things, because only those that hold on to the end, those are the ones that are saved in that tribulation, okay? And in that tribulation, a lot changes, okay? Moses and Elijah will be back on the earth. They're the two witnesses. You've got the apostles back on the earth. You got probably many different people resurrected. You'll have angels preaching during that period of time. But also you'll have all the power of world government in one man's hands, the son of perdition, which will be Judas Iscariot resurrected. Okay, there's no doubt about it. The Bible's just as clear on that as anything could ever be. Judas Iscariot resurrected. He'll be that Antichrist because his mother was a human. His father was a devil. Okay, and that's why Jesus says in John chapter 6, have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. He didn't say acts like the devil. One of you is a devil. Okay,
right.
Who's right there with him? Why? Because the devil tries to copy everything God does.
That's right.
He vowed, I will be like the Most High God. Okay? He's not running around trying to be gothic, all right? He's trying to look religious and holy, all right? He doesn't want to be called Baal, boo-doo-doo. He wants to be called Jesus, all right? That's what he wants to be called, all right? He wants to be worshipped as Jesus. He wants to be worshipped as the Creator. He wants to be worshipped as those things. So when... So the one who said I'll be like the most, and by the way, that's why, what's the devil? All right? A lion seeking whom he may devour. What's Jesus Christ? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? What's Jesus Christ? The image of the invisible God. What's the Antichrist? He worships with images. Okay? How does he appear? As an angel of light. What's Jesus Christ? He's the light of God. All right? So he, everything that Jesus does, he's duplicating.
Right.
Jesus Christ shows up in Revelation chapter 19 riding a white horse. Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist shows up riding on a white horse. Again, he's duplicating everything that God does, right? Trying to pretend that he's God, get people to worship him as God. So when God appears as a man, what's the devil do?
Right.
He appears as a man, okay? When Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, where's Judas Iscariot? Hanging on a tree. Dying and his guts hanging out when the earthquake happens, okay? You see that? He's mocking everything that God does. Judas Iscariot is mocking that and going along with it. And the day will come when the Antichrist will come and he's going to be out there and again, he's deceiving the world in what he's doing and all the world will gather around him, and he's going to cause peace. The Arabs and the Israelis will lay down their arms. In the North and South Korea will unite back again, and people will all, you know, all be wonderful. There'll be 3.5 years of peace on earth. And that's why the Bible prophesies of him. He'll deceive the world through peace. He'll deceive the world through peace. You know what the greatest false prophecy of the Old Testament is? Peace.
Right?
Peace.
Yes, sir.
The prophets have been, Babylon's coming. No, it's going to be peace for everybody. It's all going to be peace. Don't worry about it, okay? You're in trouble with God. No, you have peace with God. Don't worry about it. You know, the greatest false prophecy in that Old Testament was peace. And so when the Antichrist comes, he'll deceive the world through peace. And when he comes, he'll disdain the love of women, it says. All right? He won't have the love of women. That's something he's not going to have. He's going to have Roman citizenship, but he'll also be a Jew. All right, he's going to have both of those things together. There's certain things that he's going to have. He's going to be the one that was, is not, and is again. All right, Judas Iscariot, son of perdition. All right, Paul calls him the son of perdition as Antichrist. Jesus Christ called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. Okay, when Judas Iscariot died, Peter said this: he died and went to his own place. Okay, what other person ever died and went to his own place? Alright? No other person ever died to his own place other than Judas Iscariot. Okay? He's the son of perdition. He's a polyon. He's a bad one. He's the king. He's the king over that bottomless pit. Alright? And arise he will again. So he'll deceive that entire world. And then with all the instruments of high tech searching down, searching against the house of God, searching against the people of God, giving people the mark of the beast. Okay? And again, there's a lot of controversy over what the mark of the beast is. Every time there's some new, every time somebody comes up with some new technology, that's the mark of the beast. All right? You know, and You know, back in the 1950s and 60s, everybody said, the common market, that's the new Roman Empire. No, it wasn't the new Roman Empire, all right? The common market died. Now it's the EU. No, the Roman Empire included Palestine, Syria, Egypt, North Africa, that's not the EU, all right? So, but go to a prophecy conference sometime. They'll show you all that. They'll show you PowerPoint slides of all that stuff. And they'll show you all these world figures today and try to pin it on people that are living at this time. And people will sit there transfixed. You won't be able to move them. If we had prophecy conference after prophecy conference, we wouldn't have the seating for people in here, all right? People love that. But 10 years later, everything they said is washed out. All right, there's nothing to it anymore. All right, it just kind of goes on. Thank you very much. That's why we have daughters-in-law. That's what Tim's recruiting today. All right. Maybe they'll compete to bring me water. All right.
Unlikely.
Yes. Samantha, you didn't bring me water.
She's pregnant.
Oh, all right. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, Johnny was so jealous of Stephen, he watched all that. He went out and found a Samantha first. All right. Now, it goes on and it says this, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And Peter Ruckman had a thing that he used to say, and I've seen a few other people, but I think Peter Ruckman is the first I ever heard elucidate it, talk about how the gospel moves from east to west. How the gospel went from along the coast there with Israel and such, and it worked its way into Asia Minor, worked its way into Europe, worked its way into England, eventually worked its way to North America, worked its way over to Asia from there, working its way around. And how the gospel moves from east to west. And he said all nations will hear that gospel. And there's a couple of different ways. One, in the book of Revelation, there's an angel that actually just flies around and tells everybody, all right? And that's called a gospel there, all right? He's giving the good news. But many a missionary launched during the 1800s with that hope that if they could get the gospel to as many kingdoms as possible, maybe Jesus Christ could come back sooner. That's a pretty good motive.
All right?
That's a pretty good motive. And, one of the differences also is this, and let me just state this. The missionary movement in the 1800s and early 1900s was different than today. Here's one of the major reasons. When an Englishman went to India in those days, it had an English governor, English judges, English policemen, English, everything they did, all the passports, everything. When they would go to China, they could go to their own nation's sphere of influence, okay? And there again, be an English governor, an English, and because China was all divided up into spheres of influence. When Americans would go to the Philippines, English governors, English this, English that. And it was, people try to reproduce that today, and it really doesn't work the same, all right? Because when you go there, and it's like I heard one missionary talk about, man, very successful in Japan, went there in 1960, 61. And he talks about one time going through customs and being harassed, and he told the Japanese customs man, he said, well, they wouldn't do this in America. And the man grabbed his arm and said, you better get used to the fact you're not in America, okay? And he said, I was ashamed, you know. And he said, I learned a lesson from that. I'm not in America. And he ended up being able to, his church and over 81 different Baptist churches were established throughout Japan through his ministry and then that he went to the Lord. And again, I tell the story about him because he grew up in a little town in West Virginia. And his town didn't have a church. It had a boarded up church, but there was no church. And then one day a preacher came and took all the boards off the windows and said, God wants me to start to open this church again. And everybody in town was so excited. You know, they all came to the church. And that man preached a pretty good gospel. And after a while, well, they found out why there was no church in that town. People didn't want it. Fewer and fewer people came every day. And one day, Brother White said he was just a little boy, 9 years old. He was sitting on the steps and weeping. And the man came out. What are you weeping for? He told him, I'm lost. And the man sat there and dealt with him. And Brother White got saved. And a week or two later, the man boarded it back up, told everybody, I don't know why God sent me there. I know he sent me, and I have no idea why. 81 churches in Japan.
Yeah.
81 churches. The man that was a vegan went to that little town in West Virginia and preached there for that time and thought he was a complete and utter failure. Okay? Imagine when he gets to heaven, draws interest off of that. All right. Now he goes on and he says this. Verse 14 again. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, in the book of Daniel, it talks about that abomination of desolation. During the time of what we call the Seleucids or Antiochus of Epiphanes, which was probably about 100, 150 years before Jesus Christ was born, one of the branches of Alexander the Great's kingdom took over all that land. What's Lebanon, Israel, Jordan today, Gaza, all that area, took that over. And they tried to turn it into a Greek culture. So, for example, a young Jewish boy, when you would run in the games in those days, you ran there in your nevermores, all right? You didn't wear any clothes. Well, a young Jewish boy that was circumcised was a reproach. They wouldn't let him in the games, all right? Don't get out of there. And there were actually doctors who would go and do surgery on the boy to try to develop a foreskin again. They're doing anything they can to be able to be part of the cool people, all right? And that's really one of the reasons the Pharisees despised the Samaritans. It's the Samaritans who went along with all that, all right? They folded every bit of it. And Antiochus of Epiphanes, finally to try to shut down that Pharisee movement, shut down these people who were her doing this, he went ahead and went into the temple itself and took a pig and killed it in the holy place. That was the beginning of the revolution of the Maccabees, where they ended up throwing out the Greeks and actually had an independent kingdom for almost 100 years before the Romans came. And that's where the Pharisees, who originally had been a great work of God, right? But it's like any work of God. Stephen and I were talking about this the other day. Any work of God, it's difficult to ever see it go on past two generations. Okay? Knowing your Bible, any work of God, very difficult to make it go on past two generations. Okay? And so by the third generation, it's the Pharisees that Jesus Christ ran into.
Right.
All right? But their grandfathers had been great men. All right? Beyond the pale, very great men. And they had kicked out these people. So that's the very same thing where the Antichrist, what he's going to do is this. After 3.5 years of this peace all over the place, he's going to go right into the holy place of the temple and say, I am your God. And he's going to sit on the mercy seat. He'll be assassinated for that. Probably Peter will do it. That's my guess, is that Peter will do it. All right? The guy with the sword. All right? Probably. All right? And then the false prophet will raise him up. Okay? We'll raise him up, and all the world will wonder after the beast. But then it all changes, okay? Everything changes. Now it's 3.5 years of hell on this earth, of absolute destruction. And they're going, and that's when the Jews get their eyes open and realize, oh my goodness, this is not our Christ. This is a devil that's doing this. And they get their eyes open, and they're so what's the devil's ultimate plan? If the devil can get rid of every last bit of Jewish flesh on this earth, he wins. Okay? That's why in every generation, Jews are sought and hounded, and no matter where they go. And God's given them extraordinary abilities, okay, as far as that goes. But regardless of that, they're just hated no matter where they go. For example, a lot of this stuff going on with Hamas now. Do you realize the BBC, when they broadcast this about Hamas, They translate the Arabic word for Jew, they translate it as Israeli, even though they're two different words in Arabic. Why? Because they're saying, we're going to kill all Jews. So the BBC will translate it as Israelis. Trying to show people, that, oh no, they're not anti-Semitic, they're just angry at the people of Israel. No, that's not the case at all. They hate all Jews, all right? The devil hates Jews, all right? He wants to destroy every last one of them on this earth. What's your obligation to the Jew? Your obligation is that God loves them because of their fathers. And it says so in Romans chapter 11. God remembers their fathers, and for that case, he loves them. And you're commanded to be kind to them, to be merciful to them, all right? That's your command, is to do that. And when you do that, you please God. That's Romans chapter 11, all right? The Apostle Paul says, you inherited their spiritual things, how much more that they should be able to get by with your carnal things. My mentor, Bill Randall, if he did not have enough money to pay his bills, him and his wife would take what they had and go give their money to a Jewish orphanage. And he says, you know what? We have a perfect credit rating. Never a time that God ever let us go where we lost our credit or something like that. Somehow or other, we always made it. But if they got together and they couldn't pay their bills, they just took everything they had and put it to a Jewish orphanage and just knew that that pricked the heart of God. And, you know, that God will take care of us for that. Told you, some of you know Frank Townsend, my friend in South Carolina, the Vadises have gone to church. Always an eye-opening experience to go to Frank Townsend's church.
Yeah, right.
And again, the first time I ever took them there, they'd just come out of the woods where they were having a gunfight with somebody. It's the South. You know? He's got a garage and all these truck parts and everybody, and somebody in the woods was sneaking around trying to steal stuff or whatever. So he goes out there, and the guy shot at him, so he's shooting back at that guy. Then he comes in and preaches Wednesday night service, you know. But the thing is, the man has always prospered. The sign on his church says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love her. And he's claimed that as his life verse. I knew one time when he went to the offer, there was a check for $100,000 in it. All right, he had a little church of 30 people. I know another time a man walked up to him and handed him the deed to a house. It's a house that I'd driven by, I don't know how many times, just kind of a wrecked little house, and somebody had invested in it. And all of a sudden, because it's the South, suddenly they build a Walmart a quarter mile away from it, and they're building shopping malls all over. And the house is worth $750,000, all right? And the guy, he'd been investing, buying property around there, just threw that in the offer plate, all right? And, that was his month, you know? That verse, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love her, all right? He just claimed that as his life verse, worked with that, and pours money into missionaries, pours money all over the place, and again, pretty unusual. That's a good way to follow. I wouldn't follow many of his other ways. He always claims he got saved under me preaching. That's a wonderful thing, all right? God loves the Jew. All right, let's go ahead. Father, thank you for what we've learned so far. And I pray help us to understand what's going on in the world today by what this says. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.